Arise, shine, for your light has come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Blessed Lord God, you have caused the Holy Scriptures to be written for the nourishment of your people. Grant that we may hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that comforted by your promises, we may embrace and forever hold fast to the hope of eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
The first reading is from Nehemiah. All the people of Israel gathered together into the square before the water gate. They told the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Accordingly, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. This was on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. Then they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So they read from the book, from the law of God, with interpretation. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites, who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions of them to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork. One day tells its tale to another, and one night imparts knowledge to another. Although they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard, their sound has gone out into all lands, and their message to the ends of the world, where God has pitched a tent for the tent. It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
It goes
forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat. The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The Lord
are just and rejoice the heart. He commands is clear and gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, more than much fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb. By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can detect one's own offenses? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound, and innocent of a great offense. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The second reading is from 1 Corinthians. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearings be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with great honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving the greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice together with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then deeds of power, then gifts of healing, forms of assistance, forms of leadership, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But strive for the greater gifts. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding countryside. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
It was just a year ago that Barack Obama gave his inaugural address in Washington, D.C. The eyes of the nation were fixed upon him, the eyes of the world almost. We all wanted to know what he was going to say. We wanted to know what his plans were, what his vision was, what his mission statement would be. And his first words were humility, gratitude, and sacrifice. And then he went on to draw out those plans and visions and mission statement. Well, that was what happened a year ago. Later on this week, President Obama will give another important address, the State of the Union address, where he will tell us what he's done in this past year. Was he able to bring those plans to and vision to any completion or to reality? Was he able to live up to that mission statement that he made a year ago in his inaugural address? The Gospel of Luke that we heard this morning gives us a report of Jesus' inaugural address. So Luke describes the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's just getting started. He went back to his hometown of Nazareth to the people who had watched him grow up. You know, he had gotten something of a reputation already. Word of him was spreading in the country as people were hearing about this small town boy. Village of Nazareth only had, you know, 300-400 people at the most. Small village. People who had heard him speak thought he was really pretty amazing. So far in Luke's gospel, Jesus hasn't healed anyone, hasn't multiplied any loaves or fishes, hasn't raised anybody from the dead, cast out any evil spirits. All he's done is go to the synagogue, as was his custom, as is your custom, and read the scriptures. In those days, there were no clergy as such, and the people in the congregation would share in the reading and then share in the comments. So someone would stand up, and if the book was given to you, you would read that section. This is the only place in the gospel that we have proof that Jesus knew how to read. He reads the section, and then what would be normal is that the person would then comment on it. And there were very set kinds of comments that one would make. If one had paid attention in Sabbath school, one would have learned exactly, kind of like the catechism, that you know the answer. So the answer, the commentary was pretty set. People expected a certain way to answer. Jesus, however, had a different way to answer this. They were really impressed with his comments, with the things that he had to say. They were looking forward, his hometown friends and family were looking forward to hearing what Jesus would say on this particular Sabbath day. And the clerk handed him the scroll of Isaiah. Now maybe Jesus requested beforehand that scroll be given to him. Or maybe it was the assigned reading for the day. But whatever, it was certainly the perfect scripture for Jesus' inaugural address. The prophet Isaiah wrote that the Spirit of the Lord had filled him with such urging that he could do nothing else. He had to do this. He had to bring good news to the poor. He had to speak to those who were bound up, held down, broken in spirit, broken in body, everyone in prison, everyone who was oppressed, those who especially needed to hear the word of the Lord, every one of God's children who so desperately needed to know that there was a year of the Lord's favor in their future. And here was Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, making his inaugural address, and he picks up that reading from the book of Isaiah. The eyes of all in the synagogue were on him. They all wanted to hear what he was going to say. They wanted to know what his plans were, what his vision was, what his mission statement would be. He initiated his public ministry with a very simple pronouncement of what was going to matter to him. Remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit descended on him and he was filled with the Spirit? It was clear that Jesus was deeply living the life of the Spirit. And this is what Jesus said that life in the Spirit would look like. It would look like what he was doing. It would look like his mission statement. He would be centered and focused on the poor, on bringing release to the captives, sight to the blind, freedom for the oppressed. And his whole ministry could be measured against that mission statement. This really tells us who Jesus is. And it tells us who we are too, who we are called to be. As Christians, we are not just studying history. We're not just reading a biography of someone who lived a couple thousand years ago. We are reading our own biography. We're reading our own mission statement, our vision for life. Jesus was all about the politics of compassion, and he told us to be about that as well, to be compassionate as God is compassionate. If we are called to be compassionate, and we certainly are, then the suffering of the world in places like Haiti and sub-Saharan Africa, as well as right around our corner, if the suffering world is to be a concern to all of us, then it must be true that our mission statement of compassion must shape not only our church lives, but every segment of our lives must be shaped by that mission statement, that concern, that word of compassion. Of course, we are concerned about doing our part to make the world a better place. But Jesus' mission statement, our mission statement, actually calls us to do something, not just think about it, not just have happy thoughts or good thoughts for people, but to actually do something about it. As a community of Christians, we can check ourselves against this mission statement of Jesus, and if need be, reorganize, reorder our priorities, change the system, transform our relationships, do whatever it takes so that to be able to meet the needs of all of God's children, to extend a compassionate response to the suffering of the world. The word compassion means feel with, right alongside, not separate, but united, not superior, but next to. I think that's what St. Paul was getting at, was trying to get us to understand in that letter to the Corinthians, that rather silly explanation of the body needing the different parts. He was writing just a few years after Jesus had gone around tearing down walls, erasing boundaries, eliminating exclusions. He was writing to people who were thinking that they were better than others, who were thinking that some had more important gifts than others. That's the kind of attitude that divides a church. that ruins a church, that takes away its life and its energy. And St. Paul could see that that was happening in that community of Corinth. And he was calling them back to remind them of this mission statement that they had, reminding them of what life is like, a life in the Spirit. What's that really about? It's about casting off boundaries, and it's about eliminating those divisions and those distinctions that divide us. It's about welcoming everyone and everyone's gifts. And it's about striving for the greater gifts. Next week, this reading will continue where it left off today. But I won't be here to make any comments about it, because I'm going to be at the women's retreat next Sunday. And Pastor Bringman will be here preaching. And I don't know if he's going to preach on this text or not, but I'll give you a sneak peek. This is what St. Paul goes on to say: I will show you a more excellent way. And then he launches into that beautiful 13th chapter of 2 Corinthians that we all know and love. Love is patient, love is kind, that beautiful exposition on love. It's read at a lot of weddings, but I think it should be read, along with this passage from Luke that we heard this morning, I think that passage should be read at the beginning of committee meetings and council meetings to remind us, not that we aren't loving, but to remind us, what is our mission statement? What are we supposed to be about? What does it mean to live a life in the Spirit? It reminds us of our mission statement and our call as Christians in the world. In his inaugural address, Jesus gave his mission statement that he would be centered and focused on the good news for the poor, on release for captives, on sight for the blind, on freedom for the oppressed. And his whole ministry when he walked on the earth, and his whole ministry that continues today in the life of the church, can be measured against that mission statement. This tells us who Jesus is. And it tells us who we are called to be. At our annual meeting this morning, you will listen to the council members tell about various actions of the past year, and you read the annual reports. As you do that, check it against this mission statement. Are we focused on the poor? On those who are burdened and held down or held captive? Are we concerned about those who are suffering, either physically or spiritually? Are we giving the gospel word of good news to those who most need to hear it? Jesus spent his ministry doing God's work, and today it's our hands that continue doing that work of God. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Thanks be to God for the many gifts that put our hands to work, to God's work in the world today. Amen.